Friday, I was contacting the airline to check on a request I made back in June. Some of you know I fly out a lot, and I've been on one airline for years. And I'm not going to name the airline, but they've recently had to ground a whole fleet of airplanes. And they have stopped over 100 different flights a day. So it's created a real bottleneck. So I started flying another airline. One airline, a lot of times, if you request it, it'll honor the status of another airline. What happens is you get free bags, you get to board sooner. And so I put this in back in June. Called the airline, hadn't really heard anything. 2.5 hours worth of calls. And I sent them all my stuff back in June and early July. They said it wasn't the right stuff. And I kept getting just excuse after excuse after excuse. And don't you love talking with customer service sometimes? And each level was a different excuse. What happens when you keep hearing all these different things? What happens to your temper? What happens to the anger? It slowly builds up. And the folks I talked to, they were really nice. And so I had to take a good deep breath and remember these aren't their rules. But excuses tend to make us a little aggravated. Kind of remind me of a certain child who will remain nameless that used to come up with the most wonderful excuses. Braden, will remain nameless, could come up with an excuse for anything. They were entertaining. Very entertaining. Whether it was trying to get out of a whooping by telling his mother that she was going to put him in a wheelchair. That's an actual story. At 4 years old, the wooden spoon. Or for cleaning his room. It was amazing. It makes me laugh even now. After a point in time, you get aggravated with it. People have to deal with people. And there are times we need people to do stuff for us or do something for us that we can't do, or they need to do it on their own. And they come up with really good reasons. And I think we've all been guilty of it. I have been. I've come up with some good ones. God uses everyday people in the same way to do his work, be his hands and feet. The job usually comes to us by way of the Holy Spirit. That soft urging on your heart, that feeling that you need to call someone or you need to text someone or you just need to do something. You can't really identify why, but it's just laid out there and it doesn't go anywhere. It stays right there or maybe even gets stronger. How many times do we jump right up and say, God, I got you. I'm going to do this. You don't have to worry about it. Or is the immediate response one of, I can't because? And it's okay, because I've been there before. I've come up with some doozies about why I can't do stuff that's been laid on my heart. And when I tell you, when I talk about you, I'm talking about us. I'm just as big of an excuse maker as anybody else till I am drug out. And many of us, I think our first response is telling why we can't do it. Why he's got the wrong person for the job. And we start making these excuses why we're unable to do something that we're called to do. I did when I was first called to ministry. When I first felt that call, I was looking around and I was sure he was talking to somebody else. Sin list up one side, down the other, in separate volumes. And the former pastor here started talking to me, and he said, look at David, look at Paul, look at Jacob, adulterer, liar, murderer. Everybody in the Bible has a bad resume, but look what God does to them. A lot of people say, I don't know Scripture, or I don't want people to be mad at me. And that's a big one this day and time. Or I'm not a pastor. The one about being mad, though, I know just from my own personal experience, it can be very uncomfortable to talk about your faith to someone, especially someone that has fell back or someone that has never claimed Jesus. And today, in today's world, you can be carried to HR. You can be, some states even charged. So there are a lot of good reasons why we shouldn't do what's on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How do we know it's on our hearts? Is the urging something that would come out of here? If it's the fortune cookie numbers to play the cash five, maybe not. But if it's out of here, if it corresponds to one of God's laws and one of God's rules or his commandments, it's probably urging from the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is really clear on what we need to do. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you obey my commandments. I was reading on this, and it's a hard pill to swallow. How many excuses do we really have for failing to obey God? I've made up a ton of them, and I got to going through them when I was making this sermon, and I got real uncomfortable. Because all those excuses that I thought held water, they really didn't. And I went back and I started looking at what is sin. What is sin really? The original sin with Adam and Eve, they broke God's commandment that he'd given them about eating the fruit. But what was the actual act? The act was rebellion against God. You break down the Ten Commandments. Half of them deal with our relationships with each other. The other half deal with our relationships with God. Sin breaks down to rebellion against God. And if God has laid something on your heart and you don't follow through with it, and you know in your heart this is something that God's wanting you to do. It's rebellion against God. Some pastors don't like to talk about sin. I don't like to talk about it because it hits real close to home. It's not that I'm afraid of running anybody off, but it hits real close to home for me because I've got reasons and excuses and everything else. So I was looking in the mirror when I read this, and it ain't real comfortable. But we're not by ourselves. In Scripture, the Scripture we're looking at today, there's man, we look at the reaction of a man that he made some great excuses for not doing what God gave him. When you think about Moses, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? Red Sea, Ten Commandments, throwing the serpent down, the staff made into a serpent. Do you think about him as an excuse maker? He really was. This section that we're going to look at now is in Exodus 3. And he started offering God some good excuses right off the bat. And some of them are going to sound real familiar. They did to me. Because I've used variations of them. Our first that we're looking at is Exodus 3:1-16. And now what had happened was, this was years after Egypt. Moses had fled after he killed the Egyptian overseer. And he went out into the wilderness. He defended some ladies who had sheep by an oasis from some outlaws. He ended up marrying one of them. These were daughters of a man called Jethro. He was a Midianite. Moses had been with his wife for years now, had two sons. He was probably in his 70s or 80s. At this point, and he was going to make his, he done made up his mind. Anyway, he's doing the flock for his father-in-law, and he's near Mount Horeb, which from the time of Abraham had been considered a mountain of God. He sees this fire, he sees this flame. He goes up, and he's got to look at it. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, he was He went up, he saw the bush, and he was told, the bush spoke to him, take off your shoes, this is holy. And then he called him by name. He told him who he was. And he told him who I am and what I've seen. The people had been in Egypt by this time. If you remember from Genesis, Jacob's son, Joseph, he went to Egypt. There was a big famine. He brought all his family out there with him. They lived there under the old Pharaoh, who was very kind. That old Pharaoh died. Ewan came in and he enslaved the Israelites. And they'd been crying out to God, the ones that were still faithful, for decades. God heard them. God was slowly making a plan. And he told them, he was telling Moses, I've come. I'm going to use you. You're going to bring them up out of Egypt. And I have a better place for them. And Moses, though, who am I? Who should I go? I mean, I could go to Pharaoh. This was a personal call. God called Moses by name. How many times are our calls personal? God doesn't send out, the Holy Spirit just doesn't send out like a group text. He sends out something personal laid on our hearts. Personally for us, this call was pointed. It was very specific about what he had in mind for Moses. And Moses knew it. God spelled it out for him. And when God wants you to do something, you know what it is. There have been many times that I've known it's been laid on my heart what I need to do. I've just been very reluctant in doing it. The who am I syndrome. I practice this one very well, and I think we probably all have at some point in time. I'm a sinner. I don't have it. I don't know how to do this. Any of that sounding familiar? It sounded very familiar to me. I think part of it is being overwhelmed. Like, you may have something laid on your heart to help kids in your neighborhood. You may have something laid on your heart to help kids after school, help senior citizens, but the mass of the problem is just so enormous, and you look at everything that's going on in your life, and how can I do this? It's not that you're afraid as much as you get bogged down in the details, and I've been there, that you see this is what's laid on my heart, this is what I already have going, how can I get this done? We don't think we're capable of doing what we're supposed to do. And sometimes we look at our past. I've been guilty of that. When I fell down and I fell short and I wasn't able to do it. And I don't have... I look at this. Look at this mess I've made. I can't do this. And I think that Moses may have looked at that a little bit. That the one time he tried to help, he ended up killing somebody and he had to run. I think it's important to remember the people that Jesus has used and how he's transformed them. Paul, at the time of his transformation, when he came to Christ, was the biggest danger to the early Christian church. He was killing and imprisoning Christians all over the Near East. If Paul had not been transformed, he would have probably snuffed out the Christian church at the rate he was going. But God changed him, used him, started churches that even 2,000 years later are still there. Truth is, we're all unworthy. We all are unworthy. The thing that makes us worthy is God's grace and God putting his hands on us to do stuff. Without him, we can't. We couldn't succeed. God told Moses he'd always be with him. Throughout this entire book and into the books that follow, God was never separated from Moses. From the time Moses was born, he was hidden to keep from being killed by Pharaoh's soldiers. He was put into the Nile. The Nile is one of the most dangerous rivers in the world. Crocodiles, caimans, hippos, you name it. The pharaohs used to hunt leopards, hyenas, jackals, swift currents, any number of things should have killed that baby. Where did he end up? Right by Pharaoh's daughter. That's not coincidence. Raised to be in the court of Pharaoh. Raised to know their etiquette. Educated. Then he was sent out into the desert. What was he really sent out there for? Who would know better how to survive in that wilderness than somebody that lived in for about 30 or 40 years? Moses actually became a desert survival expert with his life. Moses developed military. He had military training from the Egyptian court. This was supplemented by the tribes that they met as a shepherd, so he knew them. God was preparing him the whole time. And he never left him. And when God prepares us to do a certain task, he'll make sure he's with us. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And Moses told God, I don't even know who you are. What am I going to call you? I am who I am. The Hebrew word is Adonai. And you tell the Hebrews, and you tell their elders, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I heard you. I heard you. How many times today do we have people around us that they can flip on their television or use their phone and get any number? Pastors, devotionals, whatever, but they feel like these Hebrews. They're enslaved to one thing or another. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it is a childhood or a trauma that they can't let go of. How many people are still in bondage that we might be called for to help? I don't know what to say. Moses wanted to let God know that he wanted a pre-prepared answer. How am I going to answer all these questions? What am I going to say to them? How many of us have used this excuse to justify why we don't do what God wants us to do? I have. When it hadn't all been wrapped up nice and neat, I found a good excuse not to do it. This can be a favorite excuse a lot of times of not witnessing to people we know. People we know are struggling. People we know basically are in Egypt, a modern day Egypt. And they're enslaved by an addiction. They're enslaved by trauma. They're enslaved by darkness that won't go away. We see them. We know them. And I'm sure not sitting up here and telling you that I'm better than anybody else by a long shot. But it's a favorite excuse. And God doesn't look for somebody that's got, most of the time, has got the beautiful, polished answers. Most of the time, he's looking for a willing heart, one that has yielded to the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises us in Matthew 10:19, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. There have been times I prayed for people that I did not know exactly what I was going to say a lot of times. And things come out that I really don't know. But things come out in prayer that I'm right. Sometimes, whenever I say these things, but I don't know how I know them. There are times that we get the courage to say things when we shouldn't have the courage to say them. And I think that's the Holy Spirit, that time when the fear and the nervousness goes away. And it's still there, but it's put in the back. I think that's the Holy Spirit when it touches us. Well, Moses kept on and on. And he's consistent. He's got a lot of excuses. He talks about, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen? God told him, what's in your hand? Shepherd's staff. Threw it down. Became a serpent. Picked it back up by the tail. Another staff. Asked him to put his hand into his robe. Pulled it out. It was white with leprosy. Put it back in there. Healed. And if they don't believe this, I got something else for them. You will shake some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and it'll be blood. Moses' excuse went contrary to what God already promised him. An excuse can be defined as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That on the outside, we're using this reason. But is it the reason? Or is inside, is it our fear? Is it our reluctance that's driving this reason? God gave proof to Moses. The staff, his hand, the Nile. God gives us proof. Our salvation. When we accept Jesus, truly accept Jesus, we're changed. There is something that we've never felt before. Spiritual gifts. There are people that have amazing gifts for speaking. They have amazing gifts for music. I believe that spiritual gifts go into our hands. That some people have an amazing ability to create things, repair things, and they may not be blessed with the best speaking, but that God uses them to connect with people that are like-minded. That a mechanic can talk to another mechanic and they speak the same language. A musician can talk to another musician. And I think God gives us those skills to go forth and help people and connect with people. I think spiritual gifts are a lot more than prophecy and teaching and prayer. I think it is, there are physical gifts that God can use. A lot of times, a person, like if it was a military veteran, I might not connect with them very well because I've never been there. I haven't served. They could be traumatized by their service, but someone who has can connect with them. Maybe somebody that likes to ride motorcycles can connect with someone else. I know there are several motorcycle ministries out there that do amazing jobs. And they connect with people that I don't think Clean Cut Charlie here could go up and do a whole lot with. But they speak the same language. I think those are spiritual gifts that God can use. The Word of God. It doesn't have to be fancy. I saw something on Facebook yesterday. There were folks talking about King James Version, not King James Version, which one's right. Whatever you can understand. Whatever you can understand. The translations are really similar. But what can you understand? And you don't have to memorize everything, but there's power in the Word of God. There are those verses that I have to look up to help me make it through a day. There are times when I'm at an airport at 4 o'clock in the morning or I'm dealing with a customer that is just irritating me like nails down the chalkboard. I have to use these verses. We're given those as a way, as a tool, a sign, just like Moses was given his signs. And spiritual power, there are times that we are able to do things when our heart is right and we're doing what God wants us to do we couldn't do any other time. But Moses, he's a tough one. He is a tough one. Tells the Lord in verses 10, 11, and 12. I just never been eloquent. I just can't do this. I don't speak real well. And Moses has a stuttering problem. That's an old church tradition that Moses has a stuttering problem. And I had a speech impediment when I was growing up. And it makes you very self-conscious. And you don't want to get up in front of people. And but sometimes our handicaps sometimes become kind of a shield that we don't want to make an attempt to overcome. Sometimes there are things that we just can't by ourselves. And I'm sure not saying that there aren't, but I think Moses was hiding behind this particular one, not to do what he'd been asked to do. He overlooked the fact that God could either correct the problem or use him in spite of it. And I'm quick. And I think a lot of us are to point our own inability when he asks us to do things. God can make us and use us even though we're naturally unable to perform what he's asking us to do. Spiritual gifts. New Testament is filled with examples of the Holy Spirit using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Paul, Peter, John. John survived being boiled in oil. He was the only one of the 12 disciples to die a natural death. He wrote 2 books out of the New Testament, including Revelation. Matthew, Lazarus. Lazarus went on to become a bishop of a church. There are all, when the whole Stephen, before Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, Stephen gave one of the most eloquent speeches, and the scripture quotes he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Our message last week, there was an entire building that shook with the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit. But a willing heart. All these people had a willing heart to try and do what God wanted them to do. In these verses, God reminds Moses, I made all of this. I am God. God reassured him of his presence and his power. Sometimes we need to be reassured of that. Because the problems in the world and the things that we have laid on us are really powerful. And they can make us just shrink. But we need to be reminded we're not alone. And there's a powerful God, the powerful God, that's with us when we're doing his will. His presence and his power, it can overshadow us. Moses, though, let somebody else do it. This was Moses' last excuse as an attempt to pass the buck. I have used this one before, too. That there's somebody that got more experience. Just look at them go. They're just naturally better at this than I am. Never worked for me. Not with God. It ends up coming back around. If you ever had something that you've tried to pass the buck on, you have that urging on your heart, and you try to pass it off to somebody, it ends up coming back to you somehow. Yeah, I have. That urging to contact that person, and you try and get somebody else to contact them, and then somehow it ends up coming right back to your door. I think that's God's way of saying, you're going to do it. Basically, Moses was saying, God, I don't want to go, send somebody else. When we have something that's truly laid on our heart by the Holy Spirit and we're crying out, send somebody else, we're doubting God. And we're basically rebelling against him. And that's not easy to hear, but that's what it comes down to. A lack of faith. And that lack of faith and disobedience can be really dangerous. If you look right now, not just this church, but the church in the United States, we have lost double-digit numbers of people, like 10, 20%. There are some churches that are closing. There are a Nazarene church or two that's closed in this state within the last couple of years. Financially sound, no people. Everybody, somebody, nobody. three church members. Everybody knew that God wanted him to talk to his neighbors about his soul. Everybody thought that somebody would do it. And somebody thought that everybody would do it, but in the end, nobody did it. And we think about God was very angry with Moses at this point. He's probably a little ticked at most of us too, me included. Because there's always things that we could do more. We all have things laid on our hearts. After all of his assurances, Moses still didn't want to be obedient. We got a whole book of assurances. God removed his last excuse by sending Aaron, his brother. How many times has God been grieved and angered because of our unwillingness to be obedient? In spite of his continual assurances, I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews. Lo, I will be with you always to the end of this age. My grace is sufficient for you. How many of us are feeling like Moses right now? I am. All we need is a staff, two tablets, and a beard. If I let mine grow out a few days, I'd have the Moses beard going. And when the Holy Spirit puts that urging on our hearts to do something, we make excuses. It's natural. It is natural because it's a busy life filled with distractions. We all have to go farther than we've ever had to go. Almost all of us have kids that their schedules are busier than anything we ever thought about. And if you got little ones, just wait. Karate, Boy Scouts, music. Brayden had all those in 1 year. And plus schoolwork. More homework than I ever remember when we were growing up. But when you feel that thing on your heart, it's not going to go away. These excuses can sound really good, but we need to search our hearts. Are they real reasons? Or are they excuses to get us out of it? If we only will obey him, we'll find that God's words are true. And many times, that urging that he has on your heart, it's more than you helping him, it's him helping you. How many times have you followed that urging on your heart and you have been blessed for it? Maybe not financially or anything, but how many times are you a better person because you have helped and did what you knew was laid on your heart to do? I've reached out and I've talked with people, I've texted with people, and I'm supposed to be helping them and they make me feel better. And I think it's the same way that God doesn't have us do things one-sidedly. There's a reason, there's usually a dual reason for doing these things for him. And if we just open our hearts up to do it. And I don't mean sell everything you got and give it to the poor or anything like that. But those urges are usually for something that's within your hand to do. And you'd be surprised when you actually reach out what can happen and just how much you can grow from it. And it may be just talking to that elderly neighbor that you've seen. Maybe carrying her over a meal if you got extra after supper and letting her know she ain't forgotten. It might be that kid that you see across the road that you just got a feeling this kid's going to end up in jail unless somebody takes some time up with him. And if you got an extra fishing rod and you got an extra morning, carry him fishing. It might be that person you see at work that's always been on time for the last few weeks. There's something different about them. It might be a cup of coffee and just listening. Sometimes the biggest thing, it's not the words you say. It's just being willing to listen to them. What's the most frustrating thing in the world? not having someone understand you. When you're trying to get across maybe to a mechanic, a car mechanic or something like that, this is what's going on with my car and he ain't listening. And he gets really frustrated. And the devil deals in frustrations. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me, please. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to start the songs, and the altars will be open. If it's on your heart to come up and pray, come up and pray, or pray from your chair. It's fine. Whatever you, if it's on your heart to talk to God, start talking. It is all good. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer, asking for a willing heart. Father, a willing heart to do and to understand what you want us to do. Father, there's so many times that we may not even understand what you want us to do. Father, help us to seek your will for us, your face for us. And Father, there may be something that you've laid on someone's heart here this morning that when they look at it, it just seems like it's impossible to them. Father, show them the way. Help them to get from point A to point B. Father, there may be urgings on our hearts right now that we can't understand, that we don't see clearly. Father, help us to see them clearly. Help us to understand what you want us to do. And Father, be patient with us, because we all come up with good excuses for why we can't. And Father, just help us to see through those as the smoke and mirrors they are, and help us to be able to put all the parts and pieces together. And help us ordinary folks do extraordinary things in your name, for your glory, and to bring some light into this dark world and possibly save some people from eternal darkness. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Altars are open.